Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our series here and end the book of Philippians. We started in January the series Falling in Love with the Bible, taking all the Old Testament books of 1, 2, 3, or 4 chapters in them and doing overviews. We're in the New Testament, finishing up Philippians, which we took a little longer in it. And then we'll go to Colossians, and then Philemon and Titus, and be wrapping up, and then we'll be going into a series this fall called Falling in Love with Prayer. We want to continue this thought. She was reading from Colossians chapter 3. If you want to hold your finger in Philippians 4, just move to the next book, Colossians 3, because there's a verse there that mimics the same verse in Philippians chapter 4, and it's verse 15 of Colossians 3. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," and back here in Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." Chapter 4, Philippians, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and my longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, what we've looked at here is a lifestyle change by attitude change has been the emphasis that we've had over the last several weeks in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, if you haven't followed us, it's on tape. Our studies are on tape. But we have looked at how can things be different in your life. And by memorizing the scripture and by taking the attitude, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ," we can realize that we can be men and women that act like the Lord did. And like the early Christians in the city of Antioch, the book of Acts tells us is where they were first called Christians, which the word Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. How can we be Christ-like people, and how can we be little Christ people that emulate his love without having his word flowing through our life? And so we realize that Philippians really had a strong message of keys to successful spiritual living, that we can live and act like the Lord in loving people. And so as he wraps this up, he's now telling them, as Rebecca even quoted, to stand fast, my beloved. And to stand fast in today's society is a difficult thing to do because compromise is on every street corner. Compromise is in every movie theater. Compromise is on every cable TV or every satellite TV hooked up to your homes. Compromise is everywhere. And yet we're called to stand fast. And how do we stand fast? In our faith. We stand fast in the Word of God. We stand fast in our commitment to be Christians. And we don't waver. Jesus said about John the Baptist, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed that was shaken in the wind?" And he was a man that stood fast in his faith, in his commitment to God, and in his preaching. And so he starts out in verse 1 by telling them how much he loves them. But he's telling them a very key thing for each one of you. Is to stand fast. Make a commitment and stand with that commitment. Don't backslide. Don't compromise. If you're a Christian, then act like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian. Not just around Christians, but around non-Christians also. And verse 2, he said, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now this is interesting because in the two previous chapters, Paul spent time in the scriptures telling the people in the city of Philippi to be of one mind, one accord, and one spirit. And in another verse, he said, be of the same mind. And here he points out two people in this city that were recognized citywide as Christians that were apparently at odds with one another, fighting and arguing with one another. And it's very important for us to be of the same mind of love and not to have stress between us as Christian people. "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Here we see that there's no mystery. Here in the New Testament, even as in the Old Testament, we find out that there is a book in heaven that when it is opened up, it has the who's who of heaven. And when you open it up, they'll look for your name. And it's the only way you're going to get into heaven. If your name's not written in that book, you will not get into heaven. Now, there's a who's who in America. There's a who's who in the West. There's a who's who in the East. There's a who's who in the Midwest. I think I was in the who's who. I was so proud of myself, and my pride was very humble, of course, that they had said, we would like to put you in Who's Who's of the West. And I said, oh, how great. So then I filled out the biography and everything. And then they sent me a bill. And I didn't realize you had to pay to be in Who's Who of the West. And what you do is you buy this book to show yourself and your mom. Of course, you have that book, Mom, of Who's Who in the West. And I thought, well, what a scam. So about a year later or so, I got Who's Who in America. And I just threw it away. I realized the whole deal is to sell you plaques of who you are. And that's a great scam, you know, $200 to have your name in a Who's Who. But in the Book of Life, you cannot get your name in there by paying your way or working your way in. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you can get your name in the Who's Who of Heaven, the Book of Life. And it's very important for you to realize this before you leave. Is your name written down in the Book of Life? This is the list of characters that God is going to allow into heaven. And it's by the sinless blood of Jesus being shed for your sins. It's by you repenting of your sins and confessing your sins and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to be recognized in heaven. And this book was mentioned by Moses back in Exodus. God was going to wipe out all the Jews because they complained and they were murmuring and they were so disobedient to God. But Moses, around chapter 30, 31, 32, he goes to God and he says, if you will not spare these people, blot my name out of the book. Otherwise, he was willing to give up his salvation if God wouldn't forgive the Jews for their sin. But also, he was making a very strong statement of his faith that he believed in a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, and a God of love. And if this God was going to be a God of anger and be a God of no grace and a God without love and forgiveness, then he didn't want to go to that God's kingdom. So he was willing to have his name blotted out, but he knew that God was a gracious God, slow to anger and long-suffering and full of mercy that endured forever. And so the Lord honored that with Moses. He took his intercessory prayer. Now, in the same sense, the Apostle Paul had the same love for the Jews. Though he didn't say, take my name out of the book, he did say, I would give my own salvation so that all my brethren could be saved. He had such a love for the people of his nation. Now, it'd be an interesting test for you to look at yourself and say, who would I die for? Who do I know in my life that I would be willing, if it came down to one of us had to die and one had to live, would I stick my neck out to the chopping block so that she or he could live or die? Then you may want to stretch it a little bit. Who in your life would you be willing to give up your eternal salvation for in exchange for the devil letting go of them and say, and God saving them? It really is a strong test because it really shows us the shallowness of our love. Because there are probably very few people in our lives that we would die for, give our lives for so they could live. We would have great excuses of why we wouldn't either. Well, you know, they're old and they should go to heaven first anyhow. They should die anyhow. I got more years to go. Oh, they're too young. They wouldn't appreciate what I did for them. Oh, they got all the money in the world. They can work it out somehow and pay off some pastor to pray for them or something. Who knows what? Oh, they're too poor. They don't deserve it, so I should keep my life. We could go on and on with a list of reasons why we don't love people enough to die for them or give our lives for them. But I don't even know if you could raise your hand up and count on one hand the number of people you'd give eternal life up for. And yet we say we love people. And Moses and Paul are two people that loved entire nations and were willing to lose their eternal souls so that the entire nation could come to know God's salvation for eternity. So you can see these men had a tremendous depth of love for people. And that is one of the qualities that the body of Christ in general is lacking in, is a depth of love, an unconditional love that is committed to serve one another. And so we see this book of life. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, just to the right, if you're new to the Bible. To the right of this, go all the way to the back of your book and stop at chapter 20. And we're looking at a period of 1,000 years of time when peace reigns on the earth. There are no drugs. There's no crime. Jesus is actually back on the planet. He's living as in his headquarters in Jerusalem. Those that have accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life come back with him, and you are in a new body, but there's righteousness all over planet Earth. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed from the abyss and allowed to tempt the people that were still in human form at the end of the tribulation and for the people that were born during this 1,000-year period. The environment is probably going to be cleaned up quite a bit, if not totally, on the earth when Jesus comes back, because it says a child shall live to be 100 years old. So longevity is going to be back like it was in the book of Genesis. Now just think of that, moms. Changing diapers for 100 years doesn't look too happy, does it? So it's best to get into the body of Christ now, get a new body. You won't have to worry about the diaper changing. I guess that's going to be a little bit of the curse still left behind, is that diaper changing for a 100-year-old baby. Wow. Well, listen to this in verse 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan. Those are three names that he has that we recognize him, the serpent, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And they bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, that's not a Navy seal, by the way. That's just a signet that he puts upon him. He puts a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness in Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So now we realize that when God comes on the scene to judge all the evilness that's ever happened on this planet, that his great white throne judgment is going to be so huge that it's going to fill up what we know as our universe. Now that's a pretty big throne. Now it'd have to be that big, wouldn't it? Because the Bible tells us God's right hand spans the universe. So for his hand to be 15 billion plus light years wide, we realize his body must be quite large, and that throne is going to be so huge that everything's going to flee away from it. It's going to fill the conscious awareness of everybody on the earth. And this is where he's going to start judging for sin. And he saw the great white throne who from the face of the earth and the heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, notice that plural, were opened. And another book was opened, singular, which is the book of life. And this is what Paul is speaking about in the book of Philippians, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, plural, by the things which were written in the books. So there is a volume kept on each one of our lives from everything. Jesus said there's no idle word that we won't be held accountable for. If a man has lusted after a woman with his eyes, he's committed adultery with her in his heart, so there must be some visual reference to judging us. I mean, there'll be no excuse of us denying God's plan of salvation. He will allow us, as Paul said in the book of Romans, to stand at the judgment seat. He said, you shall be judged according to the gospel which I preach. And I'm sure that God, being a righteous judge, will let you explain to him why you rejected his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to say, yeah, but you don't understand. And God will say, well, what about back on August 15th, 1974? And you say, well, yeah, but I was just a kid then. Well, then how about August 19th, 1984? Well, I was a little older and I didn't understand. Well, how about this day here? And he'll have a record on every one of us. If we reject him, you'll be judged according to your own life, with his gospel being the standard. Not political correctness being the standard. Not a political agenda being the standard. Not an alternative lifestyle being the standard. God's word will be the standard. And your life will be judged according to everything written down in the books about your life held up to that standard. Now, it's interesting to note that he says you'll be judged according to your works if you reject him. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 23 or 22. And Galatians is right after Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. But look at Galatians 5. Because Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now the works, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. Now you'll be judged according to works. So you say, well, what does that mean? What will I be judged according to? The works of the flesh are made evident, which are adultery. So you'll be judged according, if you're an adulterer or an adulteress. Now what is adultery? It's a married person having a sexual relationship with somebody other than their spouse. So there's one of the works that people be judged for. Fornication. Now what is fornication? Fornication is a sexual relationship of any kind between two people that aren't married, single people. That's called premarital sex. Now the word fornication comes from the original language, which is the word porneia. It's our English word, it's a derivative for our English word to get pornographic or pornography. So really anything that is outside of God's plan inside of marriage is fornication or porneia. I have people say to me, well, you know, we really love each other, but how far can we go? Well, how far do you want to go, heaven or hell? Where do you want to go? You know, keep your hands to yourself and you're not going to get in trouble. And if you can't, Paul said, contain the fire, then you should marry. It is better to marry than to burn. But to get married just because of lust for some woman's body or some man's body, that marriage isn't going to last if the relationship was just built on sex. And so now we know there's things the works of will be judged for is our sexual, the way we've handled ourselves, our sexual appetites. For uncleanness, for lewdness. Is there any place in lewdness to not be judged? How can God judge me for lewdness? I mean, it's only an HBO program. It's only Cinemax. It's on my TV. Well, lewdness is anything that's unclean, impure, unholy. I mean, subscribing to Playboy or Penthouse, I mean, that's lewd. And so that's something that you could be judged for. And then he says to him that idolatry, you know, worshiping other gods, worshiping objects, sorcery is interesting because it has a multifaceted understanding. Sorcery is the same word for witchcraft, but it is the same word for drugs. So it shows that drugs are connected to witchcraft, and you could be practicing witchcraft and sorcery just by taking drugs or smoking marijuana or filter-tip Tootsie Rolls or whatever you're into. Just using the drugs means you may not be, you know, putting curses on people, but drugs are a sign that witchcraft is casting spells over a person, over a neighborhood, over a city, or over a nation. And sorcery is something you'd be judged for. That goes along with the witchcraft, the Ouija board. And they're on elementary school campuses all over San Diego, Ouija boards. You can buy them in Long's Drugstore or Save-On in the toy section, or Toys R Us, they sell them. And it's a medium spirit that moves around that little gizmo that the people hear some message. And it's an evil spirit. And so sorcery would go with that. Tarot cards, palm reading, psychic hotlines, the same thing. It's a spirit, it's sorcery, it's witchcraft. I mean, when you think of that, I think I mentioned to you before that Dionne Warwick made at one point, I don't know if she's still doing, about 8 months ago, they reported she's making $1 million a week from her psychic hotline. But why would you want to get directions from a woman who doesn't even know the way to San Jose? I mean, people will pay it, though, I guess, you know. So sorcery is, this way I can tell who hasn't been to church for a while by telling the same jokes over again. Hatred. I mean, really, our flesh, a work of our flesh is hatred. I hate this, I hate that, I hate. Really, we're to hate evil. And that's about the only room we have for hatred, according to the scriptures and to the godly people that live before us, is to hate evil. But be very cautious when you say, I hate my neighbor, I hate this woman, I hate that man, because hatred really shows that there's a problem deep in our hearts. Now, another work of our flesh that we see here, according to Galatians, is contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Now, we've already looked at a lifestyle change, and thinking pattern change from the study in Philippians is, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but with lowliness of heart, let us esteem other people better than ourselves. And so we see here that that's a work of our flesh, and we're going to be judged according to our works. And then we see dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries or party spirit, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things or continue living like this, is what it's really saying, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this backs up what John the Apostle is saying in the Revelation here in chapter 20. The books, plural, were opened, and everyone was judged according to their works, plural. And with these works in your life, there's no way you could make it to heaven. So he says here that the book of life was opened, and the dead were judged according to the works and the things which were written in the plural books. Then the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to, again, his works. Then death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. I think Rebecca, in one of her songs there, was saying, what kind of an impact will your life have on this world? And you know, that's probably my main theme. Are you enjoying life enough that God is impacting other people through your life? Are you just living a mediocre, self-centered life? And now we realize here that even in the judgment, this is the second death. They were judged, each one according to his works. So now we look at works and we say, you mean I've got to go out and work at being good? No, because we've learned this, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, comes on and tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit working through us that brings spiritual life through us. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that brings long-suffering and faith and self-control and goodness and meekness and gentleness and love and joy and peace. And this fruit comes only by the Holy Spirit. We can't say, well, I'm going to work at being a real loving person. It has to come from God, because God is love. So now we realize that we have these works that are negative. But yet in James, it says, faith without works is dead. So you say, see, you're contradicting yourself. The Bible contradicts itself. No, faith without works is dead. He goes on to say, in the context of that statement, show me your faith, and I'll show you your works. But show me no works, and I'll say that you don't have any faith. Because you see, if you're a man of faith, if you're a woman of faith, you're going to be investing your money into the things of God. If you're a man of faith or a woman of faith, you're going to be saying, I really can't do that this Friday. I'm helping these people down the street move. I'm doing things with my life that are self-sacrificing. So the fact that you have faith, good works will come out of your life. The fact that you don't have faith, there aren't good works coming out of your life. So faith without works is dead. But it's not works that you're working at. You're not going out and saying, now, I give so much, I pray so much, I do so many good deeds, I'm involved with this, I'm involved with that. Those are good works. Now, I'm going to go to heaven. No, because Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So when it comes to salvation, it is your faith in Jesus Christ, that he has died on the cross for you. He has been buried in a grave and raised from the dead. It's your faith in him. That's all. It's not how many gold stars next to your name at Sunday school. There isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's your faith. You believe God said it, and that settles it. So you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man boast. Because if you say, well, I do this, and I do that, and I do this, you're boasting that God saved you because you are such a good Miss Goody-Two-Shoes. And that you drink a lot of milk like Pat Boone and wear white bucks. And that your whole image is, you know, just spotless and clean. And it's not. It's by grace, unmerited favor, that you're saved. That relieves you of a great pressure to live up to a standard of a church or of elders or pastors or leadership. The standard that we live to is the standard that God has set through his word. And that standard is to let the mind of Christ be in you. Let Jesus live inside of you. Let him not only be your Savior, but let Jesus be the Lord of your life. And here he says, the sea gave up the dead, and then hell and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the question was, are you written down in the book of life? Paul tells us, unless your name is not in there, you're not going to heaven. John tells us, unless your name is not in there, you're not going to heaven. Moses tells us, because his name was written in there, he was going to heaven. If God would blot his name out of that book, then he'd be willing to step out if God wasn't going to give him an opportunity to intercede for his people. So we realize it's so important to settle this simple issue. Because if you were to have a heart attack this afternoon or get hit by a steamroller tomorrow or fall out of an airplane skydiving and you remembered after the first 10 feet that you forgot to put your parachute on, you're going to want to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God will put your name down there because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you shall be saved. So there's your faith. And it comes by confession. And then the name is found in the book. Well, back here in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, is it practical to rejoice in the Lord always? Probably not. Especially not verbally or loudly at work. You may not have a job much longer. What are you doing? I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. Oh. But to rejoice in the Lord always is really kind of difficult. Because it isn't always a good day we're having. We have bad hair days someday, don't we? I mean, we wake up and it looks like we have a wig on and it's sideways or backwards. And it's not a good day. From the moment you look at yourself in the mirror, you know this is one of those days that is not going to be a good day. You walk into work and everybody you talk to, they turn away. You forgot to brush your teeth. Oh my gosh. And you're trying to figure out a way between then walking in at 8 o'clock and your first 10-minute coffee break, how you're going to run to the drugstore, get toothpaste, toothbrush, and get back to the office and brush your teeth and get some mints in your mouth before you have to talk to anybody else. So you're sweating all day. Then, just before the break, you realize you've been in these meetings and things. You forgot to put your deodorant on. It's just one of those days. No matter what you do, it's been a bad day. How do you rejoice in a day like that? How do you rejoice when you get a letter from the Internal Revenue Service and they say, you owe $2,800 from 1987? Huh? Well, you got the wrong Macintosh. I'm MAC. It's not MAC. You've got Michael MC Macintosh. No, it's you. We want you, buddy. But I don't want you. You know, it's just, how do you rejoice when the pressures start coming? How do you rejoice at 2 in the afternoon when you felt down all day because of the lack of toothpaste, the hair on sideways, and the lack of deodorant, and you realize you've been drinking decaffeinated coffee all morning? I mean, you've been waiting for it to kick in for 4 hours now, and it has not kicked in. And then somebody said, oh, you know, I made decaf in that one. Oh. You know, how do you rejoice when things aren't going well? You know, you win the lotto, you rejoice. You get a refund from IRS, you rejoice. But we are people that are trained to rejoice or laugh or have a good spirit about things by television that doesn't have live audiences. And they have canned laughter. And in the last 25 years, they have taught America to laugh at things that aren't funny. And you listen the next time you watch. It wasn't funny. You're sitting there and you look in the watch around your living room. Nobody is smiling. Nobody is grinning. But the audience on TV is ripping and roaring. You know what I'm talking about? You said, that was stupid. And it just in the back of your mind, why are they laughing? But you want to be like the crowd. Now, Kramer doesn't need anything, just him and a stage, and you'd laugh at him. You don't need canned laughter or anything. Just to look at him, you laugh. When he slides into the room, he's funny. And I like to just turn on just to look at him and wait for his coming in and going in the deal, because he's funny just standing there. Anybody has hair like that, it's funny to look at. But we have been trained to laugh at smut. We've been trained to laugh at filth and dirt. We've been trained to laugh at stand-up comics that really tear people down and say filthy words. We've been trained to go pay $7.50 to watch them on the big screen and eat a $5 box of popcorn at the same time. And it's not funny. It's filthy words. It's dirty words. It's cussing. It's swearing. It's lewdness. And we're going to be judged for lewdness. But we pay to go and be lewd. You see, bad company corrupts good morals. And so we are endorsing by our lifestyle things that ultimately we will be judged for, and the things that the King of the universe, King Jesus, the only begotten Son of Almighty God Himself, died for. So you see, Philippians has been a book that's saying, change your mindset. Find some principles and morals. Begin thinking as God would think. Spend time with Him and learn of His ways, because His ways are not our ways. Far as the heavens are from the earth are God's ways from our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth are His thoughts from our thoughts. And so He comes to this last chapter, summarizing it all in that first statement. Therefore, my beloved, stand fast. Quit the compromise. Take this mindset change and become a godly Christian with character and integrity. And stand fast in that. No matter what winds or storms blow against you, you stand fast. And then He reminds us about this book. There is a record kept. And the word accountability is one word our generation does not like. Because there is no account. The Supreme Court has no accountability to anybody. I mean, in Colorado, there's an initiative put before the people. Landslide. They didn't want it. The alternative lifestyle people went back to the courts. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says, well, the alternative people get it. See, it's not a nation anymore where the majority rules. Case after case is being struck down, where the majority have voted their conscience and their voice. We are no longer a true democracy. And so we see people that are compromisers in powerful positions, and they don't know about standing fast, because everything is so transient in our society today. The economy one day is up, the next day is down. The military one day is up, the next day is down. And society starts changing, and we're like the frog in the kettle. The water is lukewarm, we're lukewarm. Start turning up that heat, and we're going to boil to death because we don't know our environment has changed. You know, and church can become like that to you. You come just once in a while, you open your Bible once in a while, you look over on somebody else's. It's like going and getting that smallpox shot. You don't really get smallpox, but you've got a scar to show that you had the shot. But you get a little fever and you get a feeling of it. Now it's going to get in your blood, and smallpox will never attack you because you now have a resistance to it. Church can be the same thing. You have just enough knowledge. You know where the address is. You know where to go. You know when they meet. Every few months, show up just to make sure the rapture of the church hasn't happened and that you're still around and you can get cleaned up. Sort of like I'll start that diet after the summer months. You know, same thing with the Lord. It can be dangerous for you if you don't make that steadfast stand for God. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's hard to do, but we should do it. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Now, gentleness in Galatians 5:23-24 is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now you stop and think of that. Another word for gentleness is meekness, and that's something that should come from our lives. And that is something that you let the Spirit bring through you, but also it is something you have to take aware of, because you may have rough edges that don't make you meek. They don't make you gentle around people, and you rub people. And so there is something the Holy Spirit does. Think of Moses. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. How could you be the meekest, gentlest man on the face of the earth with 2 million complaining Jews following you through a desert with no toilets? They had no running water. They had no drive-through restaurants. There was no swimming pools. There was nothing out there. And yet he was gentle. The gentlest man, the meekest man on the face of the earth. I'm sure that his rough edges were taken off very quickly with 2 million people complaining to him all the time. Gentleness is something we all need to work at. And look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now this is important because he talks about prayer. A prayer is communication with God. He talks about supplication, which is a form of prayer. It's pleadings. It's begging with God. Then he talks about thanksgiving, another form of prayer. Give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Giving thanks to God. But notice this, making your requests made known to God. Inside of the majority of you today are a lot of aspirations, a lot of hopes and a lot of ambitions, a lot of desires, A lot of things you'd like to see settled, even going back to your childhood. Inside of all of you are things that you've never articulated to anybody before. And if you were to go home today and get out a legal pad and just start writing down things and made a list, you'd be surprised that you could fill several pages of things that you've never talked to your best friends, your husband, your wife about, but things you would like to see come to fruition. This is the term request. Now, they are not a request if you're holding all of this inside of you. But the minute you take it outside of you and you offer it up to God, you are making a request. Now, this is a great way to look at prayer. You're requesting of God that He would help you buy the new house. One of your requests is that you get a lower interest rate and less points. There's nothing the matter with asking God to help you buy the house. I mean, it's good to have Him in the negotiating deal with you. He knows how to turn the heart of that crook that's trying to get you on the other side of the table. There's nothing the matter with saying, you know, the Lord, I would like to get a new car. And why can't you request a blue one with mag wheels, an AM, FM stereo with cassette player and CD, and the stereophonic, quadraphonic home television surround sound in the back seat with the big boomer box in the trunk? I mean, be specific. It's a request. You're only making requests. Lord, you know, I really like this person, and I would like to request that you could change their heart towards me. It's only a request, but it's frustration while you hold on to it. The minute you request, you now have an option that, well, I'm only requesting it, and if He's going to answer it, He's going to answer it. If somebody comes up and demands, it's totally different than if they come up and request. If my son will come up and say, hey, Dad, could I get $20 from you, you know, and I get paid next Friday and I'll pay you back? He's requesting $20. If he comes up and says, hey, Dad, give me $20, his teeth will be smiling at him from across the street. But if he makes a gentleman's request, I mean, I'm not going to turn him down. And God is going to allow you to make requests. And when you get this term request, it puts it on a very personable and relaxed relationship. Get the frustration out of your heart. I want to lose this 25 pounds. Yeah, but you want to use it, but every time you see the big moose pie with the antlers on it, you always order it. You eat the antlers and everything. You just are hooked on them. You know, and you go to a burger place, it's just quick, I'll never do this again. You get the chicken, and you say, I'm getting the chicken sandwich, and watch the calories, but just one order of those fries, the small, the large one, just this one time, and well, you better give me one of those double whammy deals with the cheese in between both, one of those two, just this one time. But with the Lord, get the frustration out of you. Lord, I can't diet. I am a lousy dieter. I have lost 800 pounds in the last 4 years. Lord, please, I request that you would send me to the right doctor or to the right TV commercial or the right ab cruncher that I could sort of get this thing going. I'm requesting that you will help me. But if I carry it inside, it's frustration. So He says, make all your requests known unto God. Get frustration out of your life and start praying. And watch God give you more peace in your heart and more peace in your mind. And then He says this, be anxious for nothing. And boy, how we get anxious for everything. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule or guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So when you get the requests out and the frustration is gone, now peace begins to rule in your heart. And some of you very simply have a logjam in your heart, in your communication line with God. He knows what's in there, but He is such a gentleman, He's not going to yank it out of you. And some of you haven't spent 5 minutes this week in prayer with God, given any requests. You haven't spent 5 minutes, and others of you have spent 5 or 10 hours with God. And it's so important to let His peace rule in your heart. But if you've got a lot of log jams, there's no way there's going to be peace in your heart. Frustration, anxiety that He just spoke about. There's going to be hassles. There's going to be friction with people around you. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be unpaid bills. There's going to be a screwed up schedule. There's going to be misunderstandings. But when you get the peace of God ruling in your heart, you're going to be a happy person. So let this come out of your heart and let it just be requests. Lord, I request of you that you would handle this for me. I cannot handle it. I thought I could. I've tried. I can't. Please. So then He goes on and says, finally, brothers, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now let's look at that for just a moment before we leave. He's talking about the new life that we've discussed for the last several weeks here in Philippians. He's talked about what we've talked about, and if you didn't follow us through, you can get the tapes on it. Building character in our life. A character of love. A character of integrity. A character that people looked at us and they saw the goodness of God in us. They trusted us. Character. And when we get that character, what a strong responsibility is to uphold that character and stand steadfast so that we don't get knocked down by the devil and then we stumble many, many people that are in our new lifestyle. First of all, he says, whatsoever things are true. Don't waste your time with rumors, complainers, and murmurers. If you want to know if something's true, don't believe it because she told you and he told you. Go to the person and say, is this true? And hear it straight from them. Don't be a rumor carrier. The best way to stop rumors is don't listen to one. I don't want to hear that. That's a rumor. Please don't waste your time. Don't waste your time with lies and deceptions. Whatsoever things are true. Truth is where you want to focus. You want to focus on truth. Secondly, whatsoever things are noble. Is there something about this movie that has a noble feeling to it? Or is it just a plain shoot 'em up, kill 'em, bomb 'em, nuke 'em, flames, dynamite? Basically, a Sylvester Stallone movie or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Is there anything noble to what I'm spending my time, my effort, my money on? Now, that doesn't mean you can't go see it. But now you're trying to think differently. Is there something noble about helping kids? Is there something noble about fighting crime? Is there something noble about going on a mission somewhere? And whatsoever things are just. Justice is something that just doesn't happen in the courtroom. Justice happens in our conversation with people. Justice happens with how we treat other people. Justice happens when we stand up as the silent majority and speak our voice. Whatever things are pure. Is there purity in this relationship in your dating? Is there purity in the letter you're writing, or is it just a vindictive, scathing letter of hate and bitterness? Is this really a pure motive of why I am going to this person's house? Is this truly pure? Am I telling my boss really the pure truth, or am I shading it so that I can get a raise and a promotion and somebody else will lose their job? Purity shows up in so many angles. Am I putting on a bathing suit, a swimsuit, that really exemplifies purity on the beach? Am I dressing so that purity is something? Or ladies, are you going to dress so that you can have a lot of guys staring at you? Or guys the same way? Where's the purity in our ethics? The purity in our morality? The purity in our dress code? The purity in our television watching time? Whatsoever things are of a good report. Not a bad report, but a good report. This has a good report to it. I want to listen to this. I want to pay attention. I don't want to watch this or read this because this is filth. This is lewd. But if there's a good report and I can mature and I can grow and I can benefit, whatsoever things are of a good report and whatsoever things are virtue, think or meditate on these things. You see, he's bringing it to a close now. Stand fast. Don't compromise. Is your name in the book of life? Are you going to take on this new integrity and this new character? Then what we want you to do is to guard your heart and your mind. Let peace that passes all understanding rule in your heart. And then instead of thinking on the lewdness and the fornication and the smut and the adultery and the partying and the drugs and the witchcraft and all these works that your flesh produces, think upon things that are lovely and pure and true and full of nobility and virtue. Otherwise, consume your thoughts with a whole different outlook. Instead of looking at pornography, and you don't know why you can't get out of pornography, burn it. And start, if it's a deal that you like reading and looking at pictures, go into art. And begin, go to museums. Start looking at more sunsets. Put your eyes in a different location. You're addicted, you can't stop drinking. You can't stop smoking. Where's the nobility? Where's the virtue? You realize, Lord, I can't do this. My request is you deliver me, Father. Please take this from me. And now instead of saying, well, I've got this problem, so I've got to light a cigarette, I'm nervous, I've got to light a cigarette, or I've got to have another beer, I've got to have this or that. No, now it's the new mindset. Now you want to put things in your mind that when the fear comes, I pray. When the problems come, I rejoice. I start becoming a whole new person in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he tells us. Think or meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he leaves them, and you can read the final seven or eight verses by yourself and study those, but he leaves them with this. I'm a role model. And whatever you've seen me do, you've heard me say, or you've heard other people talk about me, then try to live that life. Twice in this letter he has said, you have responsibility as a human being to be a positive role model, because people listen to you and me. People watch you and me. We have influence in other people's lives. When you're in high school, some of you girls would say, let's go to the party. You'd all go to the party. Some of you guys say, let's go get drunk. You'd all get drunk. Some would say, let's shave our heads, be skinheads, and beat up people of other colors than us. And somebody follows that group. Somebody follows every little group. People listen to you. You influence people. But Paul says, walk like I walk and talk like I talk. I am a role model, and I take this job seriously because I'm following the footsteps of Jesus. And once you say, I am a Christian, you have now taken on a standard higher than any standard that has ever been lifted on this globe before. And that's why we must walk circumspectly, as Paul told Timothy. We must redeem the time. We must walk in a way that we offend the people that are outside the body of Christ in no manner. And so now we have accountability with character and integrity. That if people are looking at you at work and you call yourself a Christian, you can realize why Christ has such a bad name in San Diego. If you call yourself a Christian and you're bouncing checks, you can understand why the people at the bank that handle your account do not respect you, let alone what you try to tell them about Jesus Christ. You are being watched, knowingly or unknowingly. I mean, I'm careful at my house of what I shred. I have a shredder, and if there's stuff from people that I'm counseling or helping, I shred everything I can. You never know who's watching. People go through people's garbage. Kay Smith, Chuck Smith's wife, Pastor Calvary Costa Mesa, felt for years there was something the matter with their garbage. She had no idea what that meant, but there was something the matter with their garbage. And about 6 years later, after one service in church, a man came up and introduced himself to Chuck and Kay and said, years ago, I was your garbage man in Costa Mesa. And I used to go through your garbage every week when I would pick it up. I wanted to find one beer bottle, one cigar wrapper, one carton of cigarettes, some dirty magazine, something just to prove to myself that you weren't who you were proclaiming to be. And you know, the devil's looking at you every day and every night. You business people that travel, it goes right there on your bill what kind of a movie you're watching. And if you think that your husband or your wife doesn't know that you're watching some hardcore pornography on the late night adult channel, that's not the issue. God knows. And ultimately, the guy at the front desk will know when you check out. They have statistics on which programs are paid the most. They have bottom lines that they follow. And you think, well, I just got this little whiskey bottle here at the liquor store, and nobody will know, and I'll keep it in a brown bag, and I'll keep it hidden away, and nobody will know. Maybe nobody knows, but God knows. You should be more concerned that you're breaking God's heart first before you break another person's heart. And that's why he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Because now this character and integrity factor makes sure that you aren't doing anything in secret, that you come out in the open and everybody can trust you. You see, the times are getting so evil that a line is being drawn, and many don't see this line. It's already been drawn. And it's going to be the Christians and the lions. Christians 1, lions 10. That at the end of the world, we are told that not only will Jerusalem be a stumbling block, but that we will not be a wanted commodity around because evilness is abounding. And some of you sit here today compromised. Oh, there may not be some Polaroid snapshots of you in your compromise, but the devil has enough on you. And he reminds God every day about you. And he tells him he's got the goods on you. And he trapped you and he set you up well. And you know it. And you think there's no way out. But there is. Jesus Christ is the way. And I'd like you to stand right now and for all of us to bow our hearts and to ask Jesus, as Rebecca comes back up and sings a song, that you just bow your hearts before Jesus and let him speak to you about taking on this godly character that Jesus has for you for free. He's not going to push it on you. He's not going to drop it on you. He's not going to force it on you. He's offering it to you, and that you can receive it. And I'd like our prayer simply to be quietly, God, change my character, change my integrity, and help me to stand fast in the things of Jesus. Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, we pray in Jesus' name for your Spirit to change us for your glory. In his name.